that there's people that enjoy doing two things in the water. Many things, but two things that I want to kind of throw out at you. There are people that like to do what they call snorkel. I tried this one time. And they put a mask on me with the goggles and this little stick coming up like that. But they didn't bother to tell me that when you go underwater, you're not supposed to breathe. With the little, so that didn't work out for me. It just didn't work out for me. But I do know, though, that the folks that snorkel, that they, for the most part, kind of stay up on top of the water, and then they'll go down, whatever, and they see some nice fish and rocks or whatever they see down there. And they say they enjoy it. And then they come back up, and then they go back down, and then come back up. Well, there's another group of people. They are the deep sea divers. These people take this stuff serious. I understand you're supposed to get certified and go through a bunch of classes or whatever. But they put on these tanks. And they go in the water. But they're different than the snorkelers, though. Because the divers, they put on certain equipment. And they go deep. And they see things and they experience things and they learn things that are unique to them. They're different than the snorkelers. They're both in the water. And they both have on equipment. But the one that is deep sea diving will look up and say, "You ain't seen nothing." The snorkeler will say, "No, I'm fine. I'm good. I'm fine right here, staying shallow, staying just on top of the water. I'm okay with that. I don't need to go deep. I see enough nice things this way." And the diver will say to the snorkeler, "But you don't know what you're missing, though. If you would only go deeper, if you would only go through the process of getting certified, going through the classes, spending some time investing into equipment, learning how to use the equipment, knowing what equipment is available to you, you would, once you go deep, you'll never settle for shallow." If you have a piece of paper, I really want you to do something for me. I want you to, if you have a piece of paper and a pencil, if you don't, you might want to get one out because it's part of what I want to talk to you about today. A piece of paper, if you would take a piece of paper and maybe a little bit bigger than a silver dollar, just draw a circle. Just draw a circle, maybe twice the size of a silver dollar, let's say. And inside of that circle, somewhere near the line that you drew, would you put the word believer? Here's what has been determined. That at any given church, whether it's a church of 10 people or a church of 100,000 people, the size is not the point here. That at any Christian church, the average is that it's made up of 80% of believers. People that are saved, going to heaven, names written in the book of life, have the assurance of eternal life, that salvation is not the question. Any church, whether it's 10 people or 100,000 people, 80% of that church will be made up of what has been called a believer. Let me tell you what a believer is. A believer is a snorkeler. A believer is one that if you say to the believer, "Do you read your Bible?" The snorkeler, the believer, will say, "Not that much." Now remember, they're Christians. They're saved. That's not the question. But the person, the man, the woman, the teenager will say, "I don't have time. I wish I did, but I don't. I'm an athlete. I'm in high school, and I'm trying to make the team, the practice, the exercise, the gym. I'm a business owner trying to get the business off the ground or trying to maintain the business. I'm a housewife, you might say. You know what it's like trying to raise kids and trying to, I got three kids and my husband, he's my oldest child, and trying to raise him and trying to keep the house together. And I don't have the time. I know I'm supposed to, but I just don't have the time. Ask the snorkeler, the believer, how's your prayer life? Oh, man. I pray. Do you? Yeah, when I leave the house and I jump in the car and I'm on the way to work and I just, God help me today because I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know how I'm going to pay these bills. I don't know how I'm going to raise these kids. I don't know if my job's going to shut down. Or sometimes even when I'm going to eat, I will say, oh, God, thank you for this food. Or I'm going to bed and my head hits the pillow. And I love going to sleep like that. I just start praying, and next thing you know, I'm out. When it comes to sharing the gospel, telling somebody about Jesus, you ask the snorkeler, you ask the believer. So, do you tell others about Jesus? I'm not that kind of person. That's not my nature. I mean, that's why you're the preacher. That's why you're here. That's for the young people. I go to church and I'm a Christian, but that's personal. You don't talk about religion or politics. That's something that you keep between yourself and you mind your own business. I'm an introvert. I want to let them have them see my light. Let my light shine. I tell people about Jesus in my heart. I keep it to myself. That's a snorkeler. That's a believer. Again, salvation is not the question. Now, you ask the snorkeler, the believer, about tithing, giving. Oh, now you're stepping on my toes. Now we're talking about money. You ask this person, and they will say, sometimes I do. It depends on, and here's the phrase, if I have anything left over. When I get ready to leave, I'll open up my wallet, and if I got anything, I got $5. I can put that in there. I mean, I don't need that. That's money. I got $5 left over. That would be the snorkeler, the believer. And so then, if that's the snorkeler, and I've asked you to draw a circle, and 80% of the people, again, that's just an average. Not every church is like that, but just an average that is made up of either 10 people or 100,000 people. The size is not the question. Inside of that bigger circle, would you draw a smaller circle? Maybe the size of a quarter, somewhere around there. And inside of that circle, would you put the word disciple? Disciple. That's the deep sea diver. That's the one that you ask the disciple, hey, you read your Bible? The disciple will look at you and laugh. What kind of question is that? Do I read my Bible? Of course I read my Bible. Why wouldn't I read my Bible? I love God, and I want to go deeper. I want to learn more. I don't just take my Bible to church. I actually open it up during the week, and I read it, and I mark it up, and I study it, and I memorize verses. You ask the disciple about prayer. So, disciple, you pray? Oh, man, prayer to me is like breathing. I'm always praying. Pray for everything. Are you single? You pray, don't you? let me ask you this. Are you married? Let me ask you this. You got teenagers? Oh. Let me ask you this. Teenager, you got a mom and a dad? You pray. You pray. It's who you are. It's not so much what you do. It's 1 Thessalonians. You pray without ceasing. Luke chapter 18, Jesus says, pray so that you don't give up. Pray. In Luke chapter 10, Jesus said, so that you don't fall into temptation. And it's just who you are. It's not what you do. When it comes to telling people about Jesus, the deep sea diver, the disciple, he, she will say, I can't stop. You're like Acts chapter 4, where the Bible says that Peter and John, as they were threatened to not preach in the name of Jesus anymore, they said, we can't help it. We can't help but talk about the things that we've seen and the things that we've heard. You're the kind of person that when you're standing in line at the grocery store, in a bank, at some store, or somebody you meet at work, hey, my name is, and in your mind, you're thinking, how can I tell them about Jesus? You're thinking about how you can turn this conversation about a television show, about the current events, about the city, about the temperature, the weather, whatever. How can I turn this into the gospel message? That's just who you are. And the disciple, the deep sea diver, when you ask him about giving, oh, they go, well, see, the way that I've done it is that I've structured my finances in such a way that God gets my very best. Because after all, if it wasn't for God, I wouldn't have anything anyway. And he loves me so much that he lets me keep 90% of everything. He owns it all, but he lets me keep 90% of it. And it's just, it's structured in such a way that it's not a haphazard thing. It's planned. It's thought through. It's prayed through. So you have 80% of a church that's made up of snorkelers, believers. But there's 20% of the people that say, I can't just come to church. I can't just sit in a chair. I can't. My relationship with God isn't just on Sunday from this time to this time. It's He's everything to me. And there's many of you like that. I'm sure that there is. But I want to tell you that there has to come a time, and we're only going to look at 3-4 verses here in Matthew 28. But here's the thing, though. I want to invite you to consider the possibility, just consider the possibility, that there would come a time in your life where you would actually say, I'm drawing the line, and I'm going to take the necessary steps, ask the necessary questions, talk to the necessary person, attend the necessary classes, buy the necessary equipment to begin the process of going from a snorkeler to a deep sea diver, spiritually speaking, where you would come to the place in your life where you go, I'm taking a stand, either at work, on the baseball, the football, basketball team, whatever it is, in the neighborhood, in your home, where you say, this is who I am, this is what I believe. Not in an arrogant, prideful, I'm better than you attitude, just this is who I am. It's what my life is about, and taking a stand. I found this story of a little boy in a classroom that did just that. He took a stand. Listen to this. The little boy says, our teacher asked us what our favorite animal was, and I said, fried chicken. She said I wasn't funny, but she couldn't have been right. Everyone in the class laughed. My parents told me to always be truthful and honest, and I am. Fried chicken is my favorite animal. Anyway, my teacher sent me to the principal's office. I told him what happened, and he laughed too, and he said, please don't do it again. The next day in class, my teacher asked me what my favorite live animal was. I told her it was chicken. She asked me why. So I told her it's because you can make it into fried chicken. She sent me back to the principal's office again. He laughed and told me, please don't do it again. I don't understand. My parents taught me to be honest, but my teacher doesn't like it when I am. Today, my teacher asked us to tell her what famous person I admire the most. And I told her, Colonel Sanders. Sometimes you just got to take a stand, man. This is who I am. I love fried chicken. So I'm hoping that with these four verses here that we will come to that understanding. In Matthew chapter 28, of course, known as the Great Commission, in verse 16, the 11 disciples, Judas has already committed suicide. 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. Jesus had told them in chapter 26 and elsewhere, after I raise from the dead, I will meet you, go to the north, go to Galilee, and I'll meet you there. This is the only meeting that Jesus has that it's actually planned out. It's put on the calendar. You know what that means? To me, it means this is a really important meeting. He thought this through. I want you to meet me in Galilee. It doesn't tell him exactly where, but the mountain there. And here's what I find interesting. He doesn't tell him why. He just says, when I raise from the dead, I want you to go to Galilee and I'll meet you there. Now, I want you to notice that it's the 11 disciples. And in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it says that there was about 500 other people that showed up for this meeting. So somewhere around 500 people, whether you count the 11 or you don't count the 11. And not only them, but in my opinion, you're there and I'm there. Look at verse 20. Teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. It's not the end of the age yet. So in principle, we're there. So this is a really crucial meeting. Jesus must have some really important information to communicate to these people because he plans this out. Put it on your calendar. Mark it down. Now, have you ever, when I read this, I for the first time I asked myself, I wonder who these 500 people were. And I started to make a list of the people that I thought that Jesus had ministered to in the time that he ministered. Remember Jairus' daughter? Raised her from the dead? She might have been there. Zacchaeus in Luke chapter 19. He might have been there. The man that was lowered through the roof. The Samaritan woman from John chapter 4. Lazarus that he'd raised from the dead. The widow's son. Luke chapter 7, the sinful woman. John chapter 8, the woman caught in adultery. John chapter 5, the cripple that he healed in the pool. John chapter 9, the blind man that was healed. And Mark chapter 3, the man that he healed from a withered hand. So imagine these people, and I don't know that this is who was there, but imagine all these people are there. And Jesus has a message for them. He's invested into their life. They've been affected by him. They've been impacted. Their life has been made better because they've come into contact with Jesus. So they are there. The 11 disciples are there. And again, in principle, thinking you and I are there. So what is this message? Notice in verse 17, it says about these people that were there, when they saw him, they worshiped him. But some doubted. I wonder, how can that be? There were those, there's the group of people, let's say the congregation is there. They're gathered together. The whole lot of them. And maybe, I don't know, but I'm asking, could it be that there were some snorkelers there? Could it be that there were some people that were there that hadn't, that they'd known Jesus, they had seen him, maybe walked with him here or there, but hadn't really engaged personally with him, hadn't fully committed to him. They had been kind of like Peter when he betrayed Jesus, kind of followed at a distance a little bit. And so when it came to then seeing Jesus, there were those that had been deep sea divers, those that had fully engaged and fully connected with him, that when they saw him, they worshiped. They acknowledged. And you got to ask yourself the question, what would cause them to doubt? This word doubt actually means to have a split mind, to have a double mind. How could it be? Now think through for a second the people that I just mentioned to you. The miracles of raising from the dead, the sight, the healing of the crippled person, the healing of the withered hand, the forgiveness of the woman caught in adultery, the forgiving of the woman that had lived a sinful life. And you've seen all of this. You've participated in that. You have witnessed these works that Jesus has done, but somehow or other, you still see this And you go, I'm just still not sure. What do you mean you're still not sure? Do you know that over and over and over again, days in advance, weeks in advance, Jesus had gathered the disciples and he had said to them, guys, we're going into Jerusalem. Check this out when you get a chance. We're going into Jerusalem. And when I get to Jerusalem, I'm going to be handed over to the Gentiles. And it's amazing to me how precise this information is. Jesus says to them, I'm going to be handed over to the Gentiles. And the Gentiles, they're going to beat me. They're going to persecute me. And after they've done that, they will then hand me over to the Jewish people. And then I'm going to be whipped and flogged, and I'm going to be crucified, and I'm going to be buried. But don't panic, because on the third day, I'll rise from the dead. He told them that days, weeks in advance, over and over again. And now it's happened, and Jesus is there in all of his glory. And in spite of all of the miracles of the people that might have been there, and in spite of Jesus having predicted and prophesied that all of this would happen, there were still people that looked on and said, I'm just not sure. I don't know that I'm ready to get into it that much. I'm snorkeling, and I'm in the water, and I got some of the equipment, and I keep hearing that there's more. I keep hearing that I'm not seeing everything. I keep hearing, but I'm not sure, man. Because if I do, what's going to happen at work? How do I explain to my, quote, friends that I'm not going to go there anymore? How do I explain to my coworkers, I don't want to do that anymore? I'm not sure how that's going to go over with my family. I'm not sure if I really engage with Jesus that much, how would that affect my career? I'm a businessman. You're a businesswoman. And if I start being a deep sea diving kind of Christian, do you know what that might do with my customers? You know how that might impact my bottom line? No, I think I'm going to stay as a snorkeler. I'm in the water. I'm part of, but you're not seeing everything that can be seen. And so there are those that worship, and there are those that not so much. In the same way that in any given church, it's the same thing. There are those people, man, that make up a church that are 20% that are, and then please don't misunderstand, not perfect by no means. Now, never would I suggest that I'm talking about being perfect, but connected and engaged and devoted in such a way that other people look on and go, I don't think you need to be that fanatic. And so there's that, those people there. And so Jesus now, he's going to now give the foundation for the rest of the message. Look at verse 18. Jesus shows up and he speaks to them and he said, this is crazy, look at this. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Now, I find it fascinating how he starts this talk. He doesn't go into verse 19 and start there. He doesn't start by giving the command or the direction. He lays out the fact that he has the right to give the command. Now, circle that word all, because in the original language, you know what that means? It means all. It's exactly what it means. It means everything. Anything, everything, whoever, whatsoever. You can study this word in the Greek language. You can study it in Aramaic. You can even study it in Spanish if you want to. And it still means the same thing. All authority. Now remember to whom he's speaking. He's not just speaking a general message to the average general bystander. He is speaking to those that have committed their lives, whether fully engaged or not, those that would say, I'm a Christian. And he's laying out this groundwork. He's laying out the boundary lines, the guidelines, all authority. Now, I'd like for you to underline that word authority, if you would. All authority has been given to me, not only in heaven, but here on earth. If Jesus has all of the authority, you know how much authority you have and I have? Now, for some of us, we don't like that. We struggle with being told. Anybody struggle with being told? Don't raise your hand. But husbands, let me ask you a question. Does your wife ever tell you what to do? A lot of guys laughing. I don't know what that means, but teenagers, mom, dad telling you what to do. Teachers telling you what to do. Bosses telling you what to do. Coaches telling you what to do. And some of us, we have a challenge with that. We find it difficult to just say, sure, no problem. Not everybody and not all the time. But there's a side to some of us that wants to say to the person telling us what to do, who died and left you in charge? Who gave you the right? I want you to notice who's speaking. My Bible, the words are in red. You know what that means? It's Jesus. It's not a preacher. It's not a church. It's not a denomination. It's Jesus. All authority has been given to me. My dear teenage friend, listen, Jesus, his plan is to have authority over your life. But not in a way that diminishes, not in a way that you go back to the book of Genesis chapter 3 where the serpent shows up. And by the way, isn't it interesting that the serpent didn't show up until Adam and Eve got married? But that's a whole different thing. So the serpent comes and says, no, God wants to be a party crasher. He don't want you to have fun. He don't want you to. No, he wants to have authority in the same way that if you're an athlete, you as a man, a woman has a job. There's boundaries. In any game, any sport, there's boundary lines. There's foul lines. There's baselines. There's free throw lines. There's end zone lines. And they're all set in place so that you can enjoy the game. Foul lines and free throw lines and boundaries and baselines are not set up to restrict the game. Imagine taking all of those out. You want to play baseball? However you want to play it. You want to play soccer? No problem. Just kick the ball. That's it. Whatever you want to do. What kind of life is that? And so there are boundaries that God has established for you, the teenager, the adult, all of us, that says, I want you to enjoy life to the fullest. But there's a part of us that just go, I don't like boundaries. I don't like to be told what to do. But because he created you, he knows what's best for you. All authority. I asked you to underline that word authority. If you have a King James Bible, I believe that it says power. All power. All power has been given to me. Some of us, you Bible students, know that there's a word in the Bible that is used for the word power. In the original language, dunamis. When you read the word power, in some places, it's translated as dunamis, which where we get the word dynamite, dynamic. Dynamic power, explosive power. That ain't the word here. This word is the word ekousia. It's the word authority. He didn't say all, and he does. He's omnipotent. He has all the power. But in this area right here, he's telling his disciples, he's telling them, I have all ekousia. He's not saying, I have all dunamis. Let me explain the difference. Speaking of sports, you have a football team. And, of course, I'm talking about the Miami Dolphins. And you have a football team. And you have two people, I mean, a lot of players, I know, but two types of people on the field. You have the player. The player is usually a very big, strong, fast, young individual. 6'4", 6'8", 250, 300 pounds. Massive individual that is playing offensive line, defensive line, whatever. And then you have another person. He's called the official. The official is usually about 5'2". But he's about 120 pounds. Usually over 60 years of age. Not very strong. The player, strong, young, fast. The official, old, fat, and slow. Let me tell you a major difference. The player has all dunamis. The player's got all the power. The player can go over there and with one hand just squash the official. He can. But you know what the official has? He's got a little yellow flag. That's what he has. He don't have the dunamis. He don't have the power, but he has the authority. He don't need all the power because he's got all the authority. And if the one that has all the power, all the dunamis, does something that they shouldn't do, the referee that's got the little yellow flag will come over to the player, look straight into his navel, and he will say, "You have done wrong." Now, if the player, oh, Lord forbid that the player bumped the official, because the player can actually knock down the official. But you know what the official can do? He can throw him out. Now, the player can squash the official. But the official ain't worried because he's got the flag. He's got the accusia. He's got the authority. And so Jesus is talking to these people that I would say the majority of them are wanting to be deep sea divers. And he's looking at them and he's saying, "I'm giving you all the power, all the authority, I should say. You have authority. Now you have an adversary that might have more dunamis than you do, but you have the yellow flag. You have the authority, not because who you are, but based upon the rule book. And the rule book says you're in charge." So he's laying that out before he gives the command. He wants those that are there to understand that you're not a pushover when it comes to the spiritual relationship with him. In the spiritual battle that we face, you as a teenager, when you go to high school and you're intimidated because the friends are going to this, the group is this, the team is going to do this. If you take a stand, if you say, "This is who I am," and he's telling you, you have authority. You may not have the power, but you have the authority. On the job, in the neighborhood, in the governmental setting, whatever it is, he's telling you, you have authority. So now, in verse 19, he's going to tell them what he wants. So now that he's laid out the fact of authority, now he says in verse 19, "Go, therefore, and because you have this accusia, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." Again, the word "go," you know what this means in the original language? It means don't stay. Don't stay. The question is, go where? That's the question. The question is not, should I go? He tells you, go. The question is to where? In this case, he's telling these people, go into all the nations. Now, I've been on several trips on the mission field. I have. But I'm not called to be a full-time missionary. I am doing what God has called me to do. So I understand that there's different callings for different people. I understand that. However, let's not minimize and let's not ignore or exclude the possibility that God is calling you to do a missions trip, such as going to the Holy Land, Mexico, that we just talked about. I'm sorry. I don't know what got into me. But you may not be called a full-time mission, but have you ever even just considered it? And here's the first thing that happens. I don't have the money. Do you know that it's not money that takes you on a mission trip? It's the call of God. First of all, deciding, is this something you want me to do? And if you believe that it's, whether it's Mexico or some part of Europe or Asia, whatever it is, don't ever minimize or ignore the possibility that God would want to use you to change your life as you go and impact the kingdom in another country somewhere. But it doesn't just mean going across the sea. Have you ever thought about going across the street? Have you ever thought about that? Oh, yeah, I thought about it. I'm too chicken. No. What does verse 18 say? You have all what? You have all authority. I wish there was something inside of us that we would find a way to get rid of. That serving God has nothing to do with our ability, has nothing to do with our training, has nothing to do with our knowledge of the Bible. It has everything to do with just being available. Do you know that in the book of Matthew in chapter 10, Jesus said to the disciples, you're going to be handed over to priests and to the chief magistrates? He said, but don't worry about what to say. Listen to what he told them, because at that moment, you will be given what to say. And it won't be you speaking. It'll be the Spirit of my Father speaking through you. At that moment. So what is Jesus saying? Just open your mouth. Just open your mouth. As intense as you being a Bible student and you're able to debate with somebody the finer points of the scriptures, or sitting in an airplane next to somebody and just looking at them and go, hey, anybody ever told you that Jesus loves you? As basic as that. But just willing to open, oh no, but see, what if they ask me a question? Do you know what the Bible calls you and what the Bible calls me? A witness. What is a witness? I've been on a witness stand before. I have. And I know that if when you're a witness in a courtroom, you're supposed to say what you know. And if you say anything more than what you know, I think that's illegal. This is what I saw. This is what I know. I don't know any more than that. I'm on the corner here, and my friend was over on that other corner, and the accident happened. I can tell you what I saw. And the police officer would say, no, but what happened over here? I don't know. I'm just telling you what I know. See, that's a witness. But we think that opening our mouth for Jesus, telling somebody about Jesus, I have to know everything. No, if you know a week's worth of Christianity, that's what you know. You're a witness, then tell them a week's worth of knowledge. If a question comes up that you don't know, it's pride. I don't want to look stupid. I don't want to seem like I'm ignorant. I don't want to seem... It's not about you. It's about showing somebody that Jesus loves them enough to say, I don't know, but can I invite you to church? Because I have a pastor, Pastor Rob. He knows everything. He has the answer to everything. And if he don't know the answer, he'll make something up. He'll find a way. Why do we think we have to know everything? Just going across the street. You know somebody that's not a Christian. You know somebody. And you know somebody that is dying to know some good news. You know somebody. You know a kid in school. Somebody at a university, at a job. And you don't have to be some weird fanatic, and do me a favor, when you do start saying something about Jesus, you don't have to use fancy phrases and Christian terms that a non-Christian person has no idea what you're talking about. I remember I grew up in the construction industry in Las Vegas, Nevada, and my best friend Rocky, he was a preaching machine, man. Oh, I learned so much from him. We're on a job site, and we're getting ready for the concrete truck to show up, and the superintendent comes over, and Rocky just starts going at him, man, about Jesus, and you need to know the Lord, and you ever been to church? And just preaching at him. And the poor superintendent, man, he looked at my friend Rocky and he said, listen, all due respect, I'm not into that. I don't want to hear it. I don't really care. And my friend Rocky, with a compassionate heart, says to him, listen, when I was in the world, I felt the same way. I remember the superintendent looked at my friend Rocky and said, when you were in the world? He said, where are you now? And so I just remember you go, when you were in the world, you need to be washed by the blood. Huh? What? When you share the gospel with somebody, you don't have to use all kinds of, it's just touching base with somebody. So the instruction is given, go and make. The word make, listen to this, the meaning of the word make is to form by putting together the necessary parts. If we're going to make disciples, you know what that means? You actually got to get to know somebody. It doesn't say make Christians. It doesn't say make disciples of Calvary Chapel. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say make disciples of the pastor. It doesn't say make disciples of my religion. Make disciples. And what is the word disciple? It's to follow in the footsteps of somebody else. Jesus is telling them, make disciples of me. I've made you a disciple. You have been following me. Now fulfill, complete the circuit, and now you go and make a disciple. Let me point it out to you this way. I don't know about here, but back home, Calvary Fort Lauderdale, when I'm up there speaking, when the preacher is there speaking, there's folks in the back, I'm sure like here, that are recording audio and video, but let's look at it from an audio perspective. There's a person in the back, and they're recording the message. And they're making a master duplicate, a master copy. And what they do then is they take that master copy, and they will put it in a duplicating machine. And that duplicating machine has what are called slave units. And at the church where I serve, we can make up to 16 duplicates at one time. So that you put the master in its place, and you hit copy, and the slave units then go into action, and they are receiving the information from the master. And they are duplicating what the master has said. So that at the end of service, you will go to our resource center and you won't say, can I have a copy of today's master? Can I have a master of today's service? Mm-mm. Can I have a copy of today's service? Because the idea is that the copy is so similar to the master that it sounds just like the master. And that we're making disciples 16 at a time. We're making a disciple of the master. And the disciple sounds just like the master, but it's not the master because there's only one master. But they're so similar. And Jesus is saying, go and make disciples from what the master has said. And so when we get together right here, this isn't, and can I just, we're almost done, but can I just put it to you this way, in a sports terminology, this ain't the game right here. This is only the huddle where the 11 players get together and the coach calls in the play and the quarterback and has the receiver in the helmet and some of the offensive coordinators sometimes up in the upper box office, whatever, calls the play. And so the quarterback hears the play. He gets together with the 11 guys and he says, okay, here's the plan. And he calls a play, and the person upstairs called a play that he believes is going to be the most effective in gaining ground against the opponent. So break. So they go to the line, and the quarterback calls for the ball. And the idea is that the players all do their part. And the idea is that they are advancing because everybody's doing their part. But the huddle is not the game. The people don't pay $1,000 a ticket to go see 11 guys make a little circle. They don't pay the money for that. They want to know, is the play that was called in the little circle, is that going to work? They want to know that. How are you going to gain ground against the enemy, against the adversary, because of that play? When we get together as a church, this is the play calling right here. And the idea is that the pastor stands and he's heard the message from the upper box. And the play has been called, and he says, guys, here's the play. Here's what we're doing, okay? Ready? Great. And then we go out into the world. And we go out into the world to make not just Christians, but to make disciples. But what happens, though, the quarterback, he comes up to the line, and the offensive line, the guard, the tackle, and everybody, and the tight end, they decide, nah, I'm not playing that. You want to do that? You go ahead. You do it. I ain't doing it. I'm fine. I'm wearing the uniform. But I ain't into the playing thing. I like the cleats. I wash the uniform. I shine the cleats. But I don't really get into the game. What kind of advancement is that? See, the idea is that we go from being a snorkeler to a deep sea diver. And that we hear something like this, and we personally take that and say, God, what are you calling me to do? How do you want me to take this part of your word and make it a reality in my life? Because if you're a single mom and you're trying to raise kids and pay the bills, how does this relate to you? If you're a student in high school, how does this relate to you? If you're a married couple going through difficulties, how does this relate to you? Maybe this is something that God is saying, would you listen, not with your ears, but would you listen with your heart? And the last thing that he says, teaching them to observe. The word observe, hold fast, take into custody. Teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Jesus said in chapter 7, of Matthew, and I leave you with this verse. He said, wise is the man, wise is, speaking in generalities, the person that hears my words and does them. I will compare that person to a wise individual that builds his house on the rock, that when the rain comes down, when the rivers flood and when the wind blows and beats on that house, it won't come crashing down because their life was built on the rock. But foolish, he says, is the individual that hears my words and does not do them. I will compare that person to a foolish individual that goes out to the beach somewhere and builds his house on sand, that the rain comes down, the rivers flood, and the wind beats against that house, and it knocked the house down. Because it was built upon sand. You ever built a sandcastle out on the beach? You ever built a sandcastle? One thing that you know about a sandcastle, you build it today, ain't going to be there tomorrow. There's no foundation to it. Jesus said, the person that hears my words and doesn't do them, you're building your life on sand. He's given us an instruction here. He's given us a command here. And I leave you with this. I've mentioned to you a disciple or a believer, but what about the person that is yet to believe? What about the person that is yet to engage at all? You may have been coming here for a week, a month, a year, but have you truly come to the place where you know that if you died today, you'd be going to heaven? I mean, no question whatsoever. The Bible says that these things were written so that you would know that you have eternal life. And so I invite you to that if you've yet to really commit your life to Christ and fully engage in a relationship with him, that you do you talk to Pastor Rob or Lou or one of the other folks or people that work here or serve here and just go, I have a question. A preacher was talking today about having a living relationship with God. I'm not sure that I have that, and I'm not sure I know what that is. Make sure you get those questions answered before you leave today. Would you pray with me? Lord, I thank you for this time that we've been able to spend together, and I pray, Lord, for that one person that might be here, that teenager that is yet to come to make a decision to give their life to you. I pray, Lord, that this day would be that day that that heart is touched and that life is changed forever. And I pray, Lord, for the rest of us, the Christian family that's here, that you would give us a passion for your son, Jesus, that we would not be content or settled with just snorkeling. Lord, we want to have a heart to know more, to see more, to experience more, to sense more, to touch more. And so, God, I pray that the power of your Spirit would be so evident in the hearts of each one of the Christian brothers and sisters here, that this community would continue to be changed because Calvary Chapel Brent would exist. Bless this ministry, Lord, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you very much for the opportunity to be here. Lord bless you guys. Thank you.